The works of the Father and the Son, Christ assures us in John 5, are co-extensive. Verses 19 and 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." All their works, from the first creation to the future creation, and everything in between, are works of the Father and of the Son. And we saw that last week. Now in John 5, verses 21 through 30, Christ highlights three divine works: the divine works of quickening, judging, and resurrecting. And this morning, beloved, our focus is on the work of the Father and the Son in quickening. And our text consists of verses 21, which we'll major on, from which we'll take the theme of the sermon, and verses 24 through 26, which read, "For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." Let's consider. The Son quickens whom he wants. First, the meaning. Second, the life. And third, the time. The Son quickens whom he wants. The meaning, the life, and the time. We ought to begin by explaining the word quickeneth that's used twice in verse 21. The Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, and even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And here, quicken refers to life and not to speed. As in the phrase from the Apostles' Creed, "the quick and the dead," which means the living and the dead. We also speak of the quickening of an unborn baby when he or she moves in the womb and the mother feels it and can maybe even see it, and it definitely indicates that that child is living. And the Greek word here rendered quickeneth consists of two other Greek words literally meaning to make alive. So it refers to the quickening, the making alive of, the giving life to certain people. And this, obviously enough, leads to the next question. This quickening, or making life, to what does it refer? Physical life or spiritual life? If the quickening refers to physical life, then it refers to the resurrection of the body. If it refers to spiritual life, this quickening is a reference to regeneration, or the new birth, being born again, or being begotten from above. And the answer is that the quickening, giving life, refers to spiritual life, deals with regeneration. I want to show you from the Bible in Ephesians 2, verse 5, that this same language is used of regeneration. It says there, even when we were dead in sins, God hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And our Canons of Dort uses the same language in Heads 3-4, Article 12. We would have put it in the bulletin, but there wasn't room. It says there, this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. So the language about raising up the dead and quickening them, that language is used elsewhere of regeneration. This doesn't prove that it's used of regeneration here, though. The context helps us to this conclusion. For though it is true that the resurrection of the body is spoken of in verses 28 and 29, the hour is coming, the last hour of Christ's return, the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and then they come forth, some to the resurrection of life, and others to the resurrection of damnation. Though it is true that verses 28 and 29 refer to the bodily resurrection, verses 24 through 26 refer to regeneration, and those verses are closer to verse 21. But it is especially this something itself in verse 21 on which we primarily rest the case that this verse speaks about regeneration. It says there that the Son quickeneth whom he will. He gives life to whom he wills or wants or desires or wishes, referring to a distinguishing work of giving life to some people but not others. In this work of regeneration, which is sovereign and discriminating, Christ determines whom he wants to give life and grants it, while not to others. Now, it is striking that our Lord Jesus mentions regeneration first in this passage after speaking of all the works of the Father and the Son being coextensive. Then, in the very next verse, verse 21, he mentions regeneration. Regeneration is first in the logical, temporal order of the three works that are treated in verses 21 through 30 specifically. Regeneration or quickening, judgment, and resurrection. Regeneration is also first in the application to us of that redemption which Jesus Christ purchased for us on the cross. First of all, in working in us by the Spirit, God grants us this new life and regeneration. And the other blessings, such as sanctification and justification and preservation and glorification, they come logically, temporally after. You could say that John 5, verse 21, contains two pairs which are parallel explicitly in the text, using the words as and even so. The first pair is this: the Son regenerates and the Father regenerates. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth. here again, Jesus, in responding to the charge that he's making himself equal with God, that the Jews make against him in verse 18, is reinforcing it. The Father regenerates, the Son regenerates. You're right, we are equal. Then comes the second pair. The Son, this is a development of the first pair, the Son regenerates whom he wants to regenerate. Therefore, the Father regenerates whom he wants to regenerate. After all, as verse 19 explained right at the start, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever the Father doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. And here again, equality with God. The Son sovereignly regenerates whom he wants to regenerate, because the Father regenerates whom he wishes to give the new birth. And it is specifically in the Gospel according to John that we have most references to regeneration as a Trinitarian work, and a Trinitarian work that is according to God's own sovereign will or desire. This comes as early as the very first chapter of John, even in the prologue, which consists of the first 18 verses. Here we're referring to God, and especially the Father. It says, John 1 verse 12, "As many as received Christ, to them gave he power or authority to become the sons or children of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but were born of God." And John 1 verse 13 specifically says that the new birth or regeneration is not of three things. It's not of blood. It's not a matter of physical descent. And one could dearly wish, though we don't want to wish against the will of God, that it were so. Oh, what a lot of grief that would see of Christian parents. But it's not of blood. It's not of physical descent, though God often graciously regenerates the children of believers. It is not of the flesh, the will of the flesh. That is, the new birth doesn't come from the will of totally depraved, unregenerate, ungodly sinners. Didn't and wouldn't and can't come from the will of one unregenerate sinner, or even all unregenerate sinners put together. And it doesn't come from the will of man. Even if the will of man could be abstracted so that it's not totally depraved, it still wouldn't even come from the will of man. That is, any individual or the entire human race, or even the regenerate will of man, wishing or praying for the regeneration of someone else. That's a good thing to pray for, but that isn't the source of their regeneration. The power rests and the choice lies entirely in the sovereign God. It's not these things. People aren't born again of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man. They never have been and they never will be. They are born of God, solely of the will of God, and especially the Father. It is all determined by the wish or desire or want of God, who is absolutely sovereign in it. That's John 1. And then we have John 3. And here we move from the Father in John 1 to the Spirit in John 3. Especially John 3 verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, or wishes, or wants, or desires. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The sovereign wind blowing wherever it wants. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to. And that so parallels the sovereign wind under God, of course, with the Holy Spirit. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Born or begotten. Reborn, born again, regeneration. It all depends on His sovereign will. And the Son, Jesus Christ, the Son here, says this about the Spirit. The second person of the Trinity speaks regarding the third person of the Trinity. And then in John 5, so that's John 1, John 3, John 5, the first three odd numbers for those chapters. In John 5, we move to the Son. John 5, verse 21. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will, or wishes, or wants, or desires. And here the Son is paralleling His sovereign regeneration of whom He chooses to the Father. The Son quickens whom He will, just as the Father quickens whom He wills. And here we have the first and second persons united in the will, the sovereign will or desire to regenerate whomever they want. And if we put it all together, the Father regenerates, John 1 verse 13. The Son regenerates, John 5 verse 21. And the Spirit regenerates, John 3 verse 8. To go further, because this is what these verses specifically say, the Father regenerates by His will and according to His choice and decision, John 1 verse 3. The Son regenerates by His will or whom He wants, 5 verse 21. And the Spirit regenerates by His will, John 3 verse 8. And you understand, of course, that the triune God has one will, not three wills. For the will belongs to the divine nature. The Father wills to regenerate as Father. The Son wills to regenerate as Son. The Spirit wills to regenerate as Spirit. And the will to regenerate specific persons, that will and that work of regeneration for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is coextensive, the exact same people. That's what the passage is teaching. And then we understand the relationships between the three persons in this work of regeneration, in this sovereign work to regenerate whom they want. The Father then, this regeneration of God's elect, it is of the Father as to source. It is through the Son as to means. And it is by the Holy Spirit as to the effecting agent or finger of God. And this is what we mean by Trinitarian regeneration. The works of the Father and the Son are coextensive. Last week's sermon, the works of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are coextensive. And they are coextensive as regards Trinitarian regeneration too. Because salvation is of the Lord, including its very beginning, as well as everything which follows, and its climax and perfection in the new world. And Scripture's own teaching on regeneration is crucial. Because if you don't gather the right source of regeneration, which is the very beginning of salvation, you're going to ascribe it to the wrong source. It has to go somewhere. Where does it go? There are some who say the church is decisive. The church determines who is regenerate. And that is the heresy of baptismal regeneration. Namely, some fool acting as if he were a minister of Christ baptizes an infant in a corrupt church and says, this is their doctrine, that child is now regenerate. the water has hit the child, we as church act in God's name and we have the power to regenerate that child. That is the teaching, officially, creedally, of the Roman Catholic Church, which anathematizes those who don't hold it. The Eastern Orthodox Church, that's the teaching, sadly, too, of Lutheranism, High Anglicanism. I remember one Anglican minister of my hometown said that he would baptize the child of anybody or any adult because that regenerates the person. That was his view, and he boasted about it. That was also the teaching of John Wesley, who believed in baptismal regeneration, and is the teaching of several cults. You've got to join that cult, they baptize you, and that's you regenerated by the water. So if you don't put it in the right place, who regenerates? Some say the church does it. The church does it by baptism. Others misreject this word of God, and they have to come up with another source of regeneration. And they don't put it in the church. They put it with the sinner. The sinner is the one who regenerates himself. And this is the heresy of free will regeneration. That is, God comes and gives a certain amount of help. The heretical doctrine of sufficient grace gives you a little bit of strength so that you then decide to kindle that flame, as it were. And then if you keep making the right decision, you can make yourself born again. Which is even more foolish than the notion that the baby gives birth to itself physically. This is, of course, the teaching of each and every form of Arminianism. This was the teaching emphatically of John Wesley. And you say, but he taught baptismal regeneration. Now he's teaching free will. Yeah, he taught both. There doesn't have to be much consistency with false doctrine. Billy Graham taught this. Baptism, free will regeneration. He said that we make a decision for Christ and you make yourself born again. How to be born again? Use your free will properly and you will make yourself born again. And over against baptismal regeneration, which says the church does it, or free will regeneration, which puts it in the individual sinner, Jesus teaches sovereign regeneration, so that the source of regeneration is with God. God regenerates his will, not the will of the sinner, not the will of the church. Sovereign regeneration. And this is biblical and creedal reformed doctrine. We've looked at John 1 and John 3 and John 5. It's taught elsewhere, but we haven't time to go into that today. And it's explicitly Presbyterian and Reformed, as Westminster Confession 10 and the Canons of Dort Head 3 and 4. And there are some beautiful articles on regeneration, one of which is on the bulletin. To be crystal clear, and to make this particularly sharp so that everyone gets it, the teaching of Jesus in Scripture also opposes a very popular false doctrine called the well-meant offer. It teaches that the triune God, the mind boggles, the triune God earnestly desires to save every human being on the planet, including the reprobate. That's the key point. God passionately wants to save everybody. And you understand that that word save includes all of salvation. And regeneration is the very beginning of salvation. So to say that God wants to save everybody means, and can only mean, that God wants to regenerate everybody. God earnestly desires to give the new birth to each and every human being, especially the reprobate. Well, here's John again, John 1 verse 13. It talks about God's children, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. Not these three things, exclusively and only one thing. The will, the sovereign desire, the choice of God. John 3 verse 8, just like the wind, the Holy Spirit blows wherever he listeth, or wants, or wishes, or desires. And here's John 5, verse 21. As the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he wills or wishes or wants. How much clearer do you want it? It is all determined, because salvation is of the Lord, including its first element in application, regeneration. It's all determined by the sovereign, discriminating, and irresistible will of God. And our canons of Dort teach this too. It's creedal. Canons Head 3-4, Rejection of Errors, number 8, it's quoted in the bulletin. In the very middle is the word wills. It says there, God intends man's regeneration and wills to regenerate him. This is the Arminian view that's rejected. God intends to regenerate man and wills to regenerate him, but yet man can resist God's will, a wish or a desire to regenerate him, so that it doesn't happen, and it all depends upon man's free will. And remember the context, verse 23 of John 5, Jesus is teaching about the works of God, God the Father and God the Son, so that, here's the goal and purpose of it all, so that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. With regard to this work, the work of regeneration, entirely sovereign work of God, whom he desires, he regenerates, whom he doesn't regenerate, he doesn't desire. All men should honour the Son with this worship, adoration and awe. And it says, he that honoureth not the Son, with heretical doctrines like baptismal regeneration or free will regeneration, does not honour the Father which has sent him, and does not honour the Son either, because these are blasphemous man and false church glorifying doctrines. The Son regenerates whom he wills or wants. And that is the clear teaching of Scripture. No matter what man says about it, no matter how man rails against it, that it's not fair, it's there. Don't care about fair, that's not the issue now. It's there. That's the key point. It is fair too, though, but fair as God defines it, in accordance with his own righteousness, which is acting according to his own nature. That's what's right, not what man thinks. Let's go further, considering the life. What is this life that is given to us, this making alive? This spiritual life, then, that is given us in our regeneration or quickening, where does it come from? What about its source? It certainly is not naturally in us. The opposite of life is death. And verse 25 says, we are of ourselves spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 5 says, dead in trespasses and sins. Dead towards God. Dead with regard to what's really good in the eyes of the Almighty. There's no flicker of attraction towards the Lord. We are utterly helpless and lifeless with respect to anything virtuous, and especially the spiritual movement of the soul in coming to Jesus Christ by faith alone. So, what's the source of this life? Well, it's not in us. And Scripture is very clear on that. The source of this spiritual life is, first of all, in God. Verse 26 teaches that he has this life in himself. The Father hath life in himself. God has life in himself eternally, absolutely, independently. So it's not he gets 99% of his life from himself, and maybe 1% trickling in from a few angels or some other aspect of the creation. He has it eternally, absolutely, and utterly independently of all creatures. He has it in, of, and through himself alone. As the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Here is the triune living God with life in himself, which means he's absolutely unique, of course, because all life comes from God. Verse 26 continues. It says not only, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And here we're dealing with a divine gift from God to the Lord Jesus Christ. And especially, Scripture speaks of three points where we read of spiritual gifts being granted to Jesus. The first is his incarnation, where the Spirit fashions for the eternal Son a human nature out of the womb of the Virgin Mary, a sinless human nature and endowed with spiritual gifts. The second great endowment of Jesus with the Spirit and life came at his baptism, where there were two baptisms, not only the water baptism, but the Spirit baptism, with the water baptism as a sign and pointer to the far more important baptism of his Spirit baptism, because as Jesus is baptized with water, the Spirit descends from heaven upon him in the form of a dove. So here now Christ is authorized and empowered to preach the gospel, to perform miracles, and to gather disciples into his church. And he didn't do those things prior to his baptism, ordination, appointment to his public ministry. And then thirdly, we read of Christ's endowment with the Spirit and life at his exaltation at the right hand of God the Father. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 reads, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul." Genesis 2. "The last Adam," even Jesus, "the last Adam was made a quickening spirit," literally a life-giving spirit. It's the same word is used in John 5, verse 21. He is then the one who receives the Spirit of life, and he is given it as a quickening spirit to quicken and give life to other people. Adam was simply made a living soul, but Christ is made, the last Adam, a quickening spirit for the whole of the church. So where does this life come from? Well, the Father, as life in himself, he grants it to the Son, who is incarnate in Jesus, so that he now has life in himself for others. And John 5 verse 21 says, "The Son, who has been made a quickening spirit, the Son quickens or gives life to or makes alive whom he wills or wishes or wants." There are three main ways in which Scripture speaks of regeneration, different images. First, we have the implanting of the incorruptible seed, the implanting of the incorruptible seed of life, spiritual life. 1 Peter 1 verse 23 refers to that. "And since the Son quickens whom he wills," God the Father, through the Son and all of the Spirit, plants this incorruptible seed of life inside certain people as he chooses or wishes or wills. Life implanted within us. And then second, we have the imagery of begetting, or the new birth, the spiritual new birth. We saw that in John 1 verse 13. And in Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus in John 3. And then that new birth, just like the implanting of the seed, another imagery used, it's as God wills or wishes or desires. And then we have the imagery of John 5 verse 21, quickening or making alive. And the Son quickens or makes alive whom he wills. And you understand the implanting of a seed, a spiritual seed of life. And the begetting or giving of a new birth is all about life too. A seed, a new birth, or a making alive. Different ways of speaking of the same reality. And then we have verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Two main points here. The first is that this new life given us in regeneration manifests itself in faith, even as 1 John 5 teaches. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Has it? It's not you believe and then you will receive eternal life, which you didn't have before. The passage says those who believe show, events, make manifest that they have already eternal life, because they've been born again. A physically living human being, as all of you are this morning, not only lives, but that means they breathe and they move. Everyone here moving, at least a little, and breathing. You do not make yourself alive from being dead by breathing and moving. You don't do that. That's absurd. Well, God regenerates us sovereignly by his will. That is, he gives us life spiritually so that we live and move spiritually. That is, believe. Come to him. By the way, you may have noticed that John 5 verse 24 doesn't actually say that we believe on the Son. Of course, we do believe on the Son. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. He that believes on the Father, who of course sent the Son. Because those who truly believe in the Father who sent the Son, that is, they believe in the Son. Because all the works of God are of the Father and through the Son. If you believe in the Father, you do believe in the Son. And if someone claims to believe in the Father but doesn't believe in the Son, he doesn't believe in the Father at all. It's all or nothing. Because all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And he that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. And all men should believe in the Son, even as they believe in the Father. And if you don't believe in the Son, you don't believe in the Father either. That's the first point. The new life given us in regeneration manifests itself in faith. True faith. And secondly, the new life that is given us in regeneration is everlasting or eternal life. You don't want to think like this. There's this thing called regeneration, and I know a certain amount about it, it's important. And there's this other thing called eternal life, and they're two separate things. You've got to link them together. The same word, life, is used in verse 21 twice. The Father quickeneth or gives life. Even so, the Son quickens or gives life. Verse 24. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that hath sent me hath everlasting life. Same word in English and in Greek. And then it says that person is passed from death unto life. Verse 25. They that hear shall live. Same word. Verse 26. The Father has life in himself, so is he given to the Son to have life in himself. Same word, referring to essentially the same thing. And here's how we relate them. The Father has life in himself. The Father gives to the Son to have life in himself. And then the elect are regenerated, that is, given this life by the will of the Father and the Son. And this life that is given them in regeneration is called eternal or everlasting life. Oh, That everlasting life concept is really rich, but it's hard to grasp and explain. But once you understand the link with regeneration, that helps you quite a lot. So now, whenever you read anywhere in the Bible about everlasting life as given to God's people in Jesus, you know that implicit there is a reference to regeneration, because it comes from above. It comes from God. It comes from God the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, regenerating us. Ah, that's the source of everlasting life, in God, through regeneration. And then second, as God's regenerated children, you know that the life in you, and even the spiritual life in you, is everlasting. He that believeth in me will never die. That's what Jesus said in John 11. He understands, of course, that regeneration gives you everlasting life, which goes with you beyond death into heaven. And at the last day, everlasting life means a share in Jesus in the new creation, which of course also means that those who have everlasting life, God will certainly preserve you so that you persevere. Because unlike Arminian doctrine of our everlasting life for the Reformed means everlasting. You don't lose it after a week or 5 years or something. And if someone apostatizes, truly apostatized, they never had everlasting life. They made a false profession of being a Christian. That's all. So in the face of all difficulties, and despite the fact that it is an enormous, titanic struggle, that life in you will bubble up and spring up anew with, as a fountain, Jesus says in John 4, unto everlasting life. And as to the nature of this eternal life, we can say a lot. I'll be brief here, but we can say a lot given its source. If eternal life is first of all in God, then eternal life must be blessed. It must be joy and peace and goodness and holiness. That's why the Bible says without holiness no man will see the Lord. Because if a person isn't holy, well, they're not regenerate. And since this life comes from God through Jesus, then this everlasting life is intrinsically connected to his cross and resurrection, because a crossless Christ is a total impossibility. Eternal life comes through Jesus. That means it comes through his cross and resurrection. That means eternal life comes to us legally. We have a right to it by the grace of God because of Jesus Christ's substitutionary death for our sins. So we receive the pardon of sins and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And therefore, this eternal life comes to us by the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus purchased for the church, so that the fruit of the Spirit is another way of considering eternal life. Love and joy and peace and gentleness and meekness and all the others. But eternal life involves also, of course, the battle with the flesh, because the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the flesh. So you have everlasting life, which is all these wonderful graces, which exists in us forever and carries us into the new world. But it's an awful, painful struggle on earth. Let's come finally to our third point, the time. And for that, we're dealing especially with verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming. Here's Jesus in the AD 30s. The hour is coming, and now is. So in his ministry, and that's what we're to think of here, in Christ's ministry, there are some people who are dead, those whom he wills to regenerate. They hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live. Think of the previous chapter, John 4. Here was a Samaritan woman unregenerate, 5 different husbands, and now shacked up with a man and didn't even bother with the paperwork. Well, there's not much point bothering with the paperwork on your 6th husband. Unregenerate, dead in trespasses and sins, and the hour came, and now is, and in her life, when she as a dead sinner heard the voice of the Son of God, and she lived. He regenerated her. He willed to regenerate her. And that's why he went through Samaria. He didn't go through Perea that time. That's why he went to that well, to meet her, to regenerate her. To go back another chapter, John 3, there's Nicodemus. Jesus talked to him about the new birth, including its absolute sovereignty. The wind blows wherever he wills, and so is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus certainly was not regenerate at the start of that chapter, John 3. At the end of John 7, he's standing up for Jesus. Is he regenerate then? Hard to say. But he certainly was regenerate in John 19 when he accompanies Joseph of Arimathea and takes down the body of Jesus from the cross. The hour is coming and now is for the Samaritan woman, for Nicodemus. The paralytic, I take him, this man in John 5, to be a child of God. Maybe the very time of his regeneration accompanied the time of his healing by that pool of Bethesda. But the emphasis of John 5 verse 25 regarding the time is not so much on the now is bit, but it's on the hour is coming. And then sort of in parentheses, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and they shall live. The hour is coming, Jesus tells his hearers in Jerusalem. The hour is coming, that's the hour of the New Testament age. It is coming. Very soon, just a few years, the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out, and people there were regenerated. You read about it time and time in the book of Acts with the calling of people through the gospel and the establishment of churches among the Gentiles. The hour is coming when people are hearing the voice of Jesus Christ and living. The post-apostolic age, that hour, all the way to the second coming of Christ, the period of the global church, the Catholic or universal body of Jesus. The hour is coming, Jesus said in the 80s, 30s. And we could say with slightly different time reference, and now is. And this is one of the things that Jesus was referring to in verse 20. The Father will show the Son greater works than these, that you may marvel. The Father is going to show the Son a far greater work than just raising this paralyzed man who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. God's going to show you greater works than these that you may marvel. The regeneration of millions of people around the world in every age, kindred, tongue and clime until the second coming of Jesus. You're all amazed that this one guy can walk. That's just child's play. The hour is coming and now is when those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live with everlasting life all around the world. And what about you? Have you heard the voice of the Son of God? And I mean it in terms of really hearing the voice of the Son of God, not just listening to a sermon. Because if you really have heard the voice of the Son of God, then you live. You live with the life of regeneration that is in the Father, that was given to the Son to have in himself, and that he willed to give you sovereignly according to his choice and desire. So would you now have everlasting life? Maybe there is a baptized child here who is not born again, that is, unlike John the Baptist, or unlike Jacob, after whom Israel, the Old Testament church, and indeed the New Testament church, is named. You are elect, but you actually haven't been born again yet. Well, maybe for you the hour is coming and now is, when you will be regenerated, maybe even here today. Maybe you're an older person who's hearing this word of God for the first time, not only with your ears, but for the first time with your heart. The hour is coming and now is when you, as a dead sinner, hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And that'll be a wonderful thing. And remember too that the Son quickeneth whom he will. And those who live, it wasn't their own free will. They were born again by the will of God, and then the will of God changed their will so that they believed in Jesus and consciously followed the Lamb wherever he goes. Because salvation is entirely of the Lord from top to bottom. And probably, most often, those whom Christ regenerates, he does so on the Lord's Day. As the time, in contrast with the other days of the week. This is on the Sabbath, remember. There's the New Testament Sabbath, the first day of the week. Probably, those whom Christ regenerates, he does so in the church on the Lord's Day. Psalm 87 certainly suggests that. This and that man is born again in Zion. When the books are written, he was born in Zion. Such that the Lord's Day in Scripture, the Christian Sabbath, the day in which we especially rest in him, public worship and ceasing from our own evil works, the Lord's Day in Scripture is marked out by his resurrection from the dead, by his appearances to his disciples in John 20, by his outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and even his gift of the book of Revelation, when he chose to reveal it to John and chose for it to be written down so the church would know it. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Revelation 1, verse 10. And on the Lord's days, that's the day where the gospel is preached. And that's the days where the Holy Spirit works through the Word. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. With this purpose, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thou would open the eyes of our understanding, that we may grasp thy word and marvel out of faith, humbling ourselves before thee and thankful for this great sovereign work when we were as dead as everyone else. And it was only thy choice, not ours, that we have everlasting life in our Saviour. Amen.